Good evening. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to all of you. It's always very special for me to be able to do that. I'm very thankful for that, is what I mean. And it's always very helpful for me to be able to consider God's Word a little deeper. So tonight I want to talk about Christ, the good portion, and our purpose being in Him. And so I have a riddle real quick. Young people crave this, middle-aged people either think they've found this or lost this, and older people think they're struggling to keep this. And the answer is, up on the slide, it's purpose, right? Purpose. I want to talk about purpose tonight, but we'll see in God's Word, and specifically the life of Jesus and His teaching, what the Word has to say about purpose. But first, specifically, let's talk about what man has come up with. And so in the world of psychology, there's three components of purpose. We see three elements. We see goals. We see orientation, which is our direction. Personal significance, that's meaningfulness, and we see impact beyond ourselves, so how we leave a mark or a legacy. And so we'll talk about goals first, and we'll be starting out with a parable of Jesus in Luke 14. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. But before we read this parable, as you're turning there, I want to share with you all an experience I had when I was younger that you may or may not be able to relate with. I had an idea when I was younger, a good idea, though in some ways I suppose it could be thought of potentially maybe as bad, but I had a lot of ideas, I had a lot of thoughts back then when I was younger, but there was one thought that I couldn't get out of my mind, and maybe it was from watching too many Disney movies or just from my overactive imagination. Who knows? But the thought was that I was meant for something. That I was here on the earth for a special purpose, that I was going to make an impact, that I was going to matter, that I was somebody. I look back on that idea. I have a lot of different thoughts about that one thought, and I think, well, I was young and naive. I think maybe it was wrong of me to think that. I think, was it selfish or self-righteous to be thinking that way? But then I think, well, I couldn't have been, that wrong, right? I mean, people crave meaning and purpose in life all the time. They want to matter and have assurance of that fact. They want to believe that all of this, that this life we have is that's been given to us is for something. They want to leave a mark. You know, thankfully I grew up in a family that knew God, and so I'm grateful that Scripture spoke to me louder than the world when it came to this idea. So that brings us to the passage that we'll start in Luke 14, verse 25. And man, I love the teachings of Jesus in Scripture more than any other teaching because they're always about a physical reality or something that can happen physically, but they always represent a spiritual truth. Let's start reading here. We'll read through 33. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, and actually other versions say renounce all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus starts this teaching off by saying, if you don't hate those you're closest to in this life, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. I'm sure Jesus knew some of them probably had some interest in believing in him and following him if the teaching was right. Yet this is what he starts with. You want to follow me, you got to hate those closest to you. He goes on and says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They would have been familiar with the cross being the symbol of Roman crucifixion. So the greatest goal in life, following after Christ, could cause the relationships with those I'm closest with in life to be ruined and could cause me to have to suffer every day. Pick up our cross daily. Okay. Well, he goes on. Jesus says, imagine you're going to build a tower. So first you consider what it'll take. Why? So you're not a laughingstock when you only build half a tower. Then he uses another example. Imagine you're a king. You're about to go to war. You sit down, decide if you stand a chance or if you need to do some negotiating ahead of time. Then Jesus relates these examples to the people. And he says, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And here's where I want to start talking about this first element of purpose, goals. The last thing Jesus said reminds us of the rich young ruler, right? Whose heart was in the right place seemingly, the man Jesus looked upon and loved. But the idea of renouncing all that I have all these goals in life, but what about the ultimate goal? I want to follow Jesus, but in order to reach that goal, I need to give up the claim that I stake on all that's mine in life, even my very life. That's Acts 4, when no one claimed anything that was his own. Remember that? But it's my life. These are my things, my time and energy and resources, and I worked hard for them. I want to get more of them. I want to feel more secure because of them. Jesus says, you want to reach the highest goal? Give up your claim on it all. Renounce it all. And that's what he did when he gave it all up to come here. Hebrews 5:8 shows us how Jesus did that. He learned obedience through his suffering. He didn't try to reach his goal through sheer power or force of will, right? He did it through sacrifice. He did it through obedience. He did it through love and zeal. Jesus follows up with salt. Zeal is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be made salty again? He says, it's good for nothing after it's used up. And people, especially people of the world, they invest so much into earthly goals that when it doesn't work out, they think they've lost everything. They lose the reason they had for living. They take drastic measures as a result. That's the danger of not counting the cost. What will it take to do this? What will it take from me to do this? But also, what can I gain? So relating this back to meaning and purpose in our lives, let's consider goals. So I have this thing that I'm working towards and striving for, and it helps give my life meaning, right? And I'm trying to use my time wisely instead of being holed up in my parents' basement or sleeping on a park bench or sick in a hospital because of the choices I made. But while I'm pursuing this goal, I have no choice but to expend energy and resources. I have to invest in this goal in order to get out of it what I seek. Jesus says, consider what it will take, the time and the effort, and consider the impact on those around you. He talks about family and what happens to family. Your pursuits may have some unintended consequences that you need to try your best to prepare yourself for. Remember the man who began to build, or the king planning for war. You might be in a position where you need to take some drastic measures in order to complete that mission. And if you do that and you pour all your energy and resources, your salt, your zeal into this pursuit, well, Jesus said, be careful. You might lose your saltiness. We've got to make sure that it's for the right cause, because once we're spent, right? We feel spent sometimes, don't we? Physically, mentally, emotionally, socially. We say, oh, we're socially exhausted or emotionally exhausted. I have my own thoughts about that, but I'll keep my opinion to myself. Jesus says, remember, sometimes there's no do-overs once you lose that flavor, that zeal. Maybe that's because the consequences are just too great. You can't get back what you need to start again, but that doesn't mean you lose your significance. especially with the ultimate goal as your focus, right? When we stay focused on the greatest goal, we'll never lose that second element of purpose, personal significance. Remember Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, walking wisely, making the most of the time. When I was younger, I thought, well, I'm alive. God gave me life, and so I have to have some sort of personal significance, right? So why not believe that it's a grand purpose? This life can't just be about sitting around waiting to react. I need to make myself matter, not realizing I already do. But not for the reasons I think. You remember Paul in Acts addressing the at the Areopagus, addressing the altar, addressing the people about the altar to the unknown God. Acts 17 and 26. I'll go there. Acts 17, 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind, he's telling him about that altar to the unknown God, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. God says, I'm more precious to him than many sparrows. He talks about birds and he says, look at how I take care of them, right? And we can relate that to all of creation. Look at what he's created, all of creation for us, and he puts us on this earth and he cares about us more than all of it. He says he knows every hair on my head. He says he knew me before I was born. He says he created me to be like him. He gives me Christ as a reminder of how much I matter to him. This is significant, right? This is our significance, why we matter. Let me give you a verse or two to remember. And the first one is the easiest to remember because it's the one that we read already, that Justin read for us. Whether you're a Christian or not, please don't forget what I'm about to say because it applies to you and it's the truth. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. You can reach people with this truth. Did you know that? There's all kinds of people out there wondering, do they matter? You know, do they even matter at all? And if they do, why? Why do they matter? What's their purpose and meaning? What's it all based on? You could read them Genesis 1, verse 27. After showing them Genesis 1, 27, then maybe you could turn to Psalms and read them what it says in Psalms. Let's turn over there. Psalms 139, starting in verse 13. And we'll read through 16, starting in 13, Psalms 139. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's true for all of us. You read that psalm to someone you meet and ask them what they think. Ask them how they feel knowing that this is true about even them. What about Jeremiah 29? Let's turn there. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and for not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. I know this is talking about a captive Israel that the Lord would redeem, but this is also the story of the prodigal son that Jesus taught us, right? It's the same story. It's every one of our stories. It doesn't matter if you're Jeffrey Dahmer or Mother Teresa. It's your story too. We're all the prodigal son. We're meant to see ourselves in that story. And God's waiting for us all to realize how much we matter to Him. The difference is the kind of brother that we have in our story. Because in our story, we have Christ. And He's not standing far off. And He's not indignant about the circumstances under which we're returning, right? Now, we have Christ. And He was with us in the mire, where the pigs eat their slop. And, you know, another thought is He was born in a manger where animals eat their food. That's a common thing. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've felt alone and helpless, but there was Christ. He was there with you, pleading with you to come home, pleading with me. And so home we go. But we don't just want to stop there in our lives, right? We want to use our lives. We want to do something with that forgiveness and that grace and the fact that Christ went through it all, even when we didn't know He was there in our worst, right? We want to do something with what we've been given. We want to make a difference. We want to make an impact. That last element of purpose right there, making an impact. When I think of making an impact, I picture a man planting a flag on the highest point that he can find, you know, so that people knew he was there. Or a scientist in a lab trying to cure the incurable. Or a person who won't let you call him anything but Dr. So-and-so because, well, he's important and he earned it. And that's how he wants you to remember him. Well, what can the life of Christ teach us about making an impact and leaving a legacy? He's, after all, the most impactful individual in human history, without question. Let's consider Christ. He's our goal, after all. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. And we'll read this chapter, but as we do, I'll follow along on the paper here that I have, because I have just little things I want to draw out as we're reading this. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. That's humble beginnings, right? Born and put in an animal's feeding trough. Growing up on the run because there were people out to kill him. Remember, his family had to flee with him to Egypt. We're talking about how Jesus made an impact right now. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. He didn't choose to come to earth and to be the best-looking man alive or the most powerful or popular, in fact, even his closest friends would flee from him because he was a man condemned to die. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, prodigal son. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, taking on the responsibility of humanity, of all peoples for all time, and having to bear the weight of all of that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Jesus chose this as his lot in life. He came down deliberately knowing that he was going to be, that he was going to make a mark this way. This is how he was going to do it. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He trusted in his Father, right? He's his Father's will to complete his task. God finished what Jesus started. God raised him up from the dead. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Jesus' impact was based on his indestructible life. Remember, that's Hebrews 7:16. And his obedience to his Father so he could learn along the way. Again, that was Hebrews 5:8. We talked about that earlier. And we, the ones he impacted, were his reward, his inheritance as well. So these were his focus. This was his focus. And these were his goals as he came here to make an impact. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the most humble, the most lowly, the most gentle, the man most acquainted with grief, the most undeserving of blame, yet receiving it all, the most obedient. And if I read you that list and you didn't know ahead of time who I was talking about, would you say, wow, that person's going to be the most significant, impactful person in history? If you read me those qualities, I would know who you're talking about. But not everybody knows Jesus. He lived that way not because he was trying to make a name for himself, not because he was trying to stake his claim on any physical thing, not because he was concerned about being somebody, but because he had one goal that surpassed any other. He came for one purpose. He trusted in the faithfulness of the one God. And when it came to the impact that he would have on humanity, the claim he was staking was on our souls. That was the claim that he's staking. The mark that he was trying to leave. That was the mark in our hearts and on our hearts. Am I trying to leave that same mark? Am I trying to plant that seed? Am I trying to make a different impact other than the impact that Jesus made? I hate sounding like I'm complimenting Satan, but he's no idiot. Satan's no idiot. In comparison to human wisdom, he's got a lot of it. He's really smart. He can deceive you with his version of the truth. Then he'll try to deceive you, if that doesn't work, with a flat-out lie. And we believe those lies so easily. But after listening to Satan, let's compare it to God's wisdom. Satan says, you know what will really help you? If you could just show people how much you matter, how they should hear you and believe you and pay attention to you, listen to you. Go ahead and show them how smart you are. Show them how much you know. Show them how much you matter. That's really what's important anyway, isn't it? Don't forget, make a big impact. Got to make that change. Got to leave your mark. If you don't, how are they going to give you the credit for all the things you've done? How else are you going to be able to look back and see the result of the works of your hands? It's got to be big. It's got to be bold. It's got to be tangible. You got to be able to hold that impact, right, in your hands. I'm talking college degrees, I'm talking trophies, awards, promotions, innovations, employee of the month, picture on the wall with all the others, right? A whole nine. Otherwise, what even is the point? After listening to Satan and the world, isn't it amazing how easily God, with so few words, clears it all up? And there's this haze, there's this fog, because we have all these influences of the world, and we think all those things at some point in time or another, or we hear them at least, but God says a few words and clears it all up. Or he tells a story, Luke 10:38, and that's the story of Mary and Martha. After listening to Satan, Let's listen to God. It's right back there in Luke 10 at the end of the chapter. So Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chose the good portion. It will not be taken away from her." I want to make an impact, but I forget the reason any of it matters, whatever it is. Or I try to make an impact in a way that doesn't even really matter at all because I'm not choosing the good portion. Do I choose the good portion in my pursuits day to day? Do I understand what that looks like? The good portion in that story wasn't just the teaching, but it was Christ Himself. That was the good portion. What do you think about that quote? Perhaps the single most important ingredient in all of life for achieving happiness and fulfillment, purpose. What do you think? I liked it at first, and then I thought, no, let's change that. We can improve upon that. Single most important ingredient in all of life for achieving true joy and fulfillment. Christ. Maybe you'd ask me, "Tim, why are you teaching about purpose? I've known Christ my whole life. I know I was made by Him. I know He gives me meaning. I know through Him that I can make a difference." Well, the thing is, many people don't. Not really. And so many people forget that purpose because the days go by and they're mundane, or we have these little goals, little purposes that distract us, or we never really realize that we have true purpose because He lives. Some people take their lives because of the thought that they don't matter. Others waste away and squander the days that they're blessed with. I pray that that not be us. One last passage I'll read and then we'll be done. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The text says, "You have been filled in Him." If you fall short, if you have all these holes in you, in your life, Christ can fill them. He fills what you lack with His power and His grace. If you start to forget that, start at the beginning. Start at Genesis. Genesis 1, where it says He made you in His image. You remember that and you'll make a real difference. If you already know, you know Him, but He's still calling to you, even if you know Him. He tells you to choose the good portion in this life, to remember your purpose, to direct your energy and your focus on things above. Because that is where purpose and meaning are found. And because even if everything else can be taken away from you in this life, the good portion, Christ, can never be taken away from you. So that's the lesson for this evening. If anybody has heard that and is subject to the call of Christ and what He can offer and the purpose that He can give, won't you come now as we stand, sing a song of invitation.
Says the Spirit.